information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Amen. Thank you, band, so much for leading us this morning. Are you guys grateful for our band that leads us week in and week out? I certainly am. I certainly am. Matthew 2, verse 2 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, and this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I also may go and worship him. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. Such an interesting story in the Christmas story. The telling of the Son of God coming to earth. And when you look at all of the different moving pieces, some of that the Halberts read for us about the angels appearing to the shepherds, and you hear about these magi following the star, it makes us wonder sometimes, where might we be able to find ourselves in this kind of story? See, I think oftentimes we approach the scriptures as if they will give us turn-by-turn directions for life. We approach the scriptures hoping that they are like a GPS or like a map or guidebook for us. And when you step into stories like this that are so interesting and somewhat strange, it might be hard to find ourselves in this story. But over my times of pursuing Jesus and trying to follow him, over my lifetime of trying to understand the scriptures, I know for certain that it's been much more helpful to view the scriptures not as a GPS track or turn-by-turn directions, but more as a compass. I wish that the scriptures were like a GPS track. Now, caution here. You know if I'm preaching, I'm going to talk about dirt bike riding or firefighting, so you'll probably get both this morning. But as I mentioned last week, I had just gotten back from a dirt bike trip in Baja that we do every year. But this year was different. Normally, I shepherd the pack from the back, meaning I'm not the fastest rider. And I always have Doug breathing down my neck, you know, judging my riding ability. But this year, our guide, the guy who put the trip together, got super sick and couldn't come. And so they called me and said, hey, dude, we need you to lead a portion of this trip. And I was like, oh, great. Now I'm going to have, like, super fast guys behind me bothered that I'm riding so slow and trying to map my way through Baja. And I was like, all right, I'm up for the challenge. And what was so great about that is that Nate had already done all the work. He had already tracked everything. He mapped it all out. And all I had to do was watch my GPS and stay on that line. And one of the beautiful things about following a GPS track is if people are behind you, you're just like a lost chicken with his head cut off. Because you know, after a short while going down the wrong track, that you're painting a line in the wrong direction. And you kind of get almost immediate feedback. You kind of get immediate feedback that you're not going the right way. And so you turn around, you make everyone else turn around, and they're kind of annoyed. But you can easily get back on the right track with pretty quick feedback. And it would be so nice if that's the way the Bible worked in our life, right? We just like open the book and every day it's like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And it's like, do this thing, do that thing, don't do this thing, don't do that thing. And so many times we approach the scriptures or even stories like this and we're like, what could this possibly mean for my life? And I think it's really helpful if we say, no, the scriptures for us are not a GPS track. They're not turn-by-turn directions, but they are a compass. They guide us in the right direction. And so this story of the Magi, I believe it's one that we can find ourselves in if we allow the scriptures to be a compass for us, to guide us towards true north. And this is an interesting story. If you've seen a nativity scene before, you kind of get the whole story of Jesus coming to earth kind of in one picture, right? Like, here's a couple. These are just in my house. I didn't realize we had so many nativity scenes. The first one was the one the kids can't play with. This one is actually on the ground, and this is the one the kids can play with. And it never looks like that. It's always scattered across the house, but I asked Laurel to send me a picture last night when I was at work, so she put it together like this. And baby Jesus is actually in the manger, which is pretty cool. But you'll see in this one depiction, you'll see the shepherds, and you'll see Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, and you'll see the Magi, and they're all here. I think we have a couple more pictures. This one's actually from Israel that we got on a trip while we were there, which is super cool. And the next one is not as neat. It's a blow up in our front yard. But what's so neat about this depiction of the nativity scene is that it tells you kind of all the stories in one picture. But what's also misleading about it is none of these things all happened at the same time, right? And what scholars say is that this whole picture kind of probably happened over at least 1 or 2 years, right? And so we don't need to argue like when the shepherds were there and if the Magi came at the same time and when in the time, how old was Jesus when they showed up. But what we do know is that it wasn't all kind of sterile and all put together, like, you know, the creativity that artists get, the license that artists get, help us understand the story, but it's not exactly the way it was. And what we can gather from that picture is really kind of three different stories kind of crashing into each other. But what I really want to submit this morning, I don't know if I need to argue this, but I'd say the argument that I want to make As we reflect on the third Sunday of Advent, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know, the first week we talked about the hope that Christ can bring us, that we can believe in the promises of God and we can anticipate and hold tight to the promises of God. And last week we talked about the peace that Jesus can bring us in the midst of even the craziest of circumstances. And today, as the Halberts led us through a reading, we lit the pink candle of the Advent wreath, we're focused on joy. How could we possibly be people of joy? In the midst of all of the chaos and craziness of life, how could we be those who respond with joyful hearts, even in the midst of uncertainty and chaos? And this is what I want to submit to you this morning. This profound truth that we see in this story of the Magi and also throughout the entirety of the scriptures is that our joy is intricately connected to our obedience. Our willingness to align our lives with His divine way, with the qualities of His kingdom, our ability to align ourselves with that is what brings about our ability to experience the fullness of joy. I know that sounds harder than putting a quarter in a gumball machine. You know, when you're a kid, like a gumball, that's joy and it's cheap, especially because it's not even your quarter. I know if the kids were in here, they'd be like, what? Like, they take Apple Pay now. It's even, you know, but this joy that we have access to isn't cheap, but it is fulfilling. Listen to what the scriptures say here in John 15, verse 10. Jesus says this, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. See, this is what Jesus says. If you want to have the fullness of joy, if you want the complete feeling of a heart that is filled with joy, then this is how you get it. You keep my commands. And when we do so, that joy can transcend even the most crazy of external circumstances because it's rooted in something deeper. And so I would say that our joy is intricately connected to our obedience. And when we hear the voice of God and we respond to the voice of God, it brings about the greatest joy we can ever experience. And I know you might be wondering, that sounds great, but how do you hear the voice of God? You ever wondered that? I mean, many times, like, God, I'm listening, and I can't quite hear you. So how do we hear from God? I love this story that we've read this morning, because as you learn about the Magi, you begin to understand that these are not Jewish people. These are not people who have grown up waiting around with this promise of a Messiah. These are people in a foreign land who serve foreign gods. They're actually worshipers of the stars. They're astrologists. They really have nothing to do with Yahweh or the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're astrologers, they're Gentiles, they're pagans. And I find it so fascinating that God would move heaven and earth, literally place a star in the sky to grab a hold of their attention. And I know what you might be thinking, yeah, I would follow God too and be obedient if he put a star in the sky for me. But I love the story here that God, he literally moves heaven and earth to reach a people that weren't even looking for him. They weren't even trying to follow him or be obedient to him, but he grabs a hold of their attention. And I think it'd be so easily lost on us that for every single one of us, God is doing the exact same thing. That God is moving heaven and earth to get through to you. That God is placing stars in skies or people in your lives, whether it's teachers or pastors or parents or friends or neighbors. Maybe he's trying to get through to you through an experience. Maybe he's trying to get through to you through his creation, through the ocean or the mountains or a Baja trip through the deserts of Baja. Maybe God's trying to get through to you through your conscience. Some of you, even through your emotions. And could we believe that God has put a star in the sky for us? That God is speaking, that God is summoning, he's inviting each and every one of us to notice him and then choose to respond to that call. For me, that star was a hug through a random woman. My brother had followed a cute girl to church, had his life radically transformed, came home, was reading his Bible, said, "What are you doing?" He said, "My life is different." I said, "I want that too." I followed him to church, didn't believe in it, and this random woman who happened to be the pastor's wife hugged me. And it was as if in that moment, God illuminated a star in the sky for me. And I think the reality is that if you've chosen to follow Jesus with your life, that God has placed a star in the sky for you. I don't know what that star was or what that star has been. There are other possibility that you might be here this morning and we might be your star. You might have gotten dragged to church by a friend of yours or a family member, or maybe you've been thinking about coming for quite some time and all of a sudden, this is a star for you. God trying to grab a hold of your heart and your life and your intentions. And if that's you, I mean, we would love to be a star for you. But what and how did God grab a hold of your attention? What did he do to make you aware of his goodness and presence and invite you to respond to that? See, what I find here that is so interesting is that the Magi somehow put these two things together. They must have heard, I mean, there must have been rumblings about those people over there in that land who serve a god. Because they know the word Messiah. They know that there's this promised deliverer that is supposed to be coming to a people. And it's not even them. But they're like, I'm going to take it. And God, he puts a star in the sky. He moves in their spirit. And I think we just like, when we see the nativity scenes or you go to like a nativity production, like the Magi, they just walk in from the east. You know what I mean? They just show up. They just end up in the picture. But I think it can be lost on us that they absolutely had to plan and prepare and travel and be on a journey to get to Jesus. Like they had to load their camels up. They had to pack their bags. They had to bring food for themselves and water for themselves and probably stuff to trade and barter along the way. I think about just the silly precision that our little writing group puts together for packing for our Baja trips. And it is the lists and stuff we're just so worried about missing. I mean, we bring an extra bike, we bring extra parts, we bring extra tires. Thanks, Doug, for the extra bike because I used it because my bike broke. But like when you plan or you prepare for a trip, you don't just do it flippantly. You actually like put some thought into it. And I think about these wise men, maybe they were wiser than we think. And they bring this trip in order to get to a destination, to pursue this thing that they're not certain of, but they're curious about. They're hopeful of it. And I think sometimes when we think about joy, we think joy happens at the destination and not on the journey. Sometimes we think, if I can get that thing or have that space or achieve this thing, that the joy will come. And I just absolutely know that that's not true. In fact, so many times it's the other way around. You finally get the thing. Some of you just graduated this weekend. You get the degree. And you're like, that's it? And the journey is where the joy is forged inside of us. The journey, the obedience, the responding to and kind of guessing at and stumbling over and tripping and getting back up and all of that. That's where the joy is forged inside of us, where circumstantial things can no longer take that away from us. Because you gain experience along the way that shows and proves to you otherwise. That it's a process. It's a journey. This journey of obedience. If you've been journeying with us for the last year as a church, you know, we did something new together. We walked through the church liturgical calendar. We used common prayer and it was an invitation for all of us. And I believe for most of us, a journey. You're like, great intentions. And I know we're getting here close, right? We're a couple weeks away from our New Year's resolutions. And, you know, setting it isn't the thing that brings you joy. Achieving it probably isn't the thing that brings you joy. But pursuing it and participating in it and being involved in the process of it is what can bring about that kind of joy. And so they enter into this town. They finally get there, these Magi. They've traveled through the desert. We don't know how far. We don't know exactly what country they come from, but they came prepared. They come into the motherland, the place that this all should be going down. Everyone in town. It's a Jewish town. They've been talking about this Messiah coming for many, many, many years. And they're like, we know that if we can just get to that place, that they'll tell us where he is. If we could just get around the people who are pursuing this thing, then they'll tell us where it's at. But they go, they show up into the town and they start asking around, and everyone's like, I don't know. We don't know. So then he goes to the authorities. He goes to King Herod. He's like, they're like, where is this king? And King Herod's like, what king? And if you were here last week, you know, we talked about the atrocities that happened after these dudes showed up and asked the king where the new king was. And there was a genocide that took place in the land where Herod had every child, every male child under the age of one, murdered because his authority was being threatened. And what's crazy to me, it says that Herod called in the chief priests, the religious people, the holy ones, and he asked them about this promised Messiah. He asked them about this coming king. And they knew exactly what the scriptures said about this coming king. They knew exactly what the promises were. And they quote the scriptures in their response to it. But they don't grab a hold of it. They have these foreigners come into town and they go, hey, we heard about this Messiah. We heard that he's here, this star we've followed. Like, oh, yeah, they say he's going to be born in the town of Bethlehem. It's right over there. Go ahead and check it out. And these religious people, they don't even go and see for themselves. They just stay in town. They stay under the authority of an earthly king, Herod. And King Herod is even more curious to know about this Messiah, this promised deliverer, this promised king, than the religious people. He's so curious that he actually sends the Magi on a mission. He tells them where he probably will be found. He says, come back and tell me when you find him. And these religious people, they knew the scriptures. They knew them. They were perhaps kind of in anticipation. And they completely missed it. And I wonder if sometimes the reason those of us who call ourselves Christ followers are missing out on the joy that can only come from God is because we're just so aloof and unaware of God's activity that we miss it. I think that's one of our greatest threats, one of our greatest dangers, one of the greatest things that can take away our joy is being completely unaware of the activity of God in the world. I think sometimes we can get so locked into religion or ritual or routine that if God was sitting right next to you, you wouldn't even notice him. If Jesus was standing with you face to face, you would miss him because they were focused on the wrong kind of obedience. They were being obedient to history or to heritage or tradition, but not to God, not to the word of God. And I wonder if in this season, one thing that could threaten our joy, one thing that could take all of the joy out of this season is when we get so consumed with things that are great and good, but they're not the thing. The tinsel, the songs, the lights, the cookies. Oh, the cookies. The traditions and the activities and the parties and the frenzy and all of the things that we can so easily get consumed with and we can miss the actual source of joy itself. But maybe that's not your greatest threat. Maybe you're attuned and you're listening and you're seeing and you're sensing the activity of God in your life. And this is your response. It says, and in verse 10, it says, and when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were filled with joy when they saw the activity of God summoning them, calling them into something different. And it was the journey, that star. They didn't just see that star once. They followed the star. It says, and when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. It doesn't say when they finally got to Jesus. It was the journey that led them to Jesus. Every time they got off course, they weren't looking at a GPS track. They were looking like a compass to a star. And every time they got off course, when they looked at that star and they followed that star and they were being summoned by God to be obedient to the things that he was specifically calling them to, it says that they were overjoyed. Because I believe this wholeheartedly that when you're obedient to the things that God calls you to, it always leads you to himself. And it led them straight to Jesus in a very roundabout kind of way. And then it says when they got to Jesus that they were overjoyed, that they were filled with joy, and their natural response was worship. Their natural response was worship. It says that they gave him his gifts right away of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I'm like, of course these dudes brought totally useless gifts. Like, Joseph and Mary and Jesus would have been better with three wise women instead of three wise men. Like, women would have brought, like, actually helpful gifts, you know, like diapers and baby wipes and bottles and swaddling cloths and burp rags and all the things. But these dudes, they just show up. It almost seems like they just kind of grab some stuff on their way, or maybe they just had it with them. Maybe it was some stuff that they had to barter on their way and they still had some of it left over. And these guys are just like, well, here's some stuff. I kid. I do think that when you read the story, it's like it sounds like a bad white elephant gift exchange. But these gifts are actually a fulfillment of a prophecy. And we can see even in the gifts that they bring with them, they're being obedient. Like I just put myself in their situation. They're in their foreign land. They see this star. By the way, it's not three. There's three gifts. We don't know if it was three guys. We don't know if it's three guys and 30 gals. We don't know if it's 30 guys and we don't know how many of them came, but we know there's three gifts, so we just say three. And I put myself in their shoes. They're in their foreign land and they see this star and then they talk amongst themselves. They're like, hey, there's this star. What do you think? And like other people are like, yeah, we think that that probably is going to lead us to this Messiah of this foreign God. And for whatever reason, that's going to be good for our lives. And then someone's like, I feel like we should bring some gold. They're like, that's a great idea. I think we'll bring some myrrh. And they're like, yeah, that sounds great. With zero understanding, with zero acknowledgement or awareness about what, in fact, they are doing it all. And I think this sometimes is what following Jesus is like. We sense him calling us into something or calling us to do something. We're like, that doesn't make any sense. And so we reject it or we refute it or we writhe against it versus being obedient to it. And I wonder what kind of joy filled them when they got to the feet of Jesus and they brought these gifts and all of a sudden the Jewish people's minds are blown because it's a fulfillment of this prophecy we see in Isaiah chapter 60. It says, the multitude of camels shall cover your land. I think there was probably more than three. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all of those from Sheba shall come and they shall bring gold and incense. And they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. And when you dig into the studies of these gifts, you can start kind of extrapolating the significance and symbolism of all of these gifts. The gold is a treasure that's fit for a king, and Jesus is the king, the Messiah that has come to bring about a new kind of kingdom. The frankincense is fit for a priest, that Jesus would be this intermediary between us and God, that he would be the only one that would be the pathway for us to be reconciled to God himself. And then myrrh, which is an embalming part that talks about death, and it's this promise that he would do that through his death and through his resurrection. And there's so much meaning and significance in just the gifts themselves, but I think their obedience proves the fact they had no idea what they were doing, but they were saying yes to the things God was calling them to. And so we see this fulfillment of this prophecy. We see the realization of a dream. We see the moment where the pursuit that they were on, the journey that they had taken, had come into culmination. And then it says this, which is just so fascinating to me. It says in verse 12, and it says, after they've been with Jesus, after like the journey prepared them and their obedience had produced this overwhelming kind of joy in them when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Now they're with Jesus. They've been changed by him. And it says all of a sudden at the end of their time, kind of in his presence in that form and fashion, it says, and having been warned in a dream, not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Oh. Wait a minute. I thought God spoke through stars. Do you ever do that? You get like God's voice envy of like other people. Someone's like so sure. They're like, dude, I felt like I heard God. He called me to this. You're like, I don't understand that. I've always wanted God to talk to me through a star. I can't even make out the Big Dipper. Or I've always wanted God to speak to me through a dream. And you have friends, you have people sitting here, they're like, dude, I dreamed this thing. It was as real as day. It doesn't make sense to me, but man, I'm going to be obedient to it. And you see God here moving throughout human history, doing everything he can, moving heaven and earth to grab the attention of his people. And it says this, it says that he spoke to them in a dream not to go back to Herod. Why? We talked about that last week. Because if they would have went back to Herod and told Herod where Jesus was found, that Herod would go and he would kill that threat to his authority and to his power, and Jesus would not have existed in the way that we know he did. And I wonder what the cost of our disobedience is. I mean, it says they were spoken to in a dream and they trusted it. And they went a different way home. And I think this is so true when we encounter Jesus, when we find ourselves at the feet of Jesus and we submit ourselves to his lordship and to his authority. We got to go back a different way. There's no way that you can go back where you came from. There's no way you're taking the same route. The journey will always be different from this way forward. Yet we find ourselves so many times resorting, retreating, retracting back into the same old ways. And what does it cost us? It costs us our joy. It costs us our joy. And I wonder, I know that God is big and he's providential and he's in charge and he does what he wants to do, but I just wonder what would have happened if they weren't obedient. I don't know. We don't know. But what if it would have stopped God's plan in its tracks? I get lost going down these wondering thoughts. I believe God is bigger than our greatest mistakes. And that God is bigger than our disobedience, but I wonder what it costs us and what it costs others when we're disobedient to his voice. But I know what you're thinking still. Like, that's great, dude. But I've never seen a star. And I've never had a dream. And I really don't know what I'm being called to be obedient to. And so I just want to end with this invitation. And I'll say this, I absolutely believe that God speaks, that God is speaking, that God is moving heaven and earth to get a hold of your attention and to get through to you and invite you into a life that is hard but fulfilling, a life of obedience to his call that will cost you something greatly, but in return it will be filled with hope and joy and peace and love. And I think so many times we can get so frustrated or discouraged because we don't see the star, or we don't have the dream, or we didn't hear the clear, audible voice of God. And if that's fair, and I do believe, by the way, that God speaks to us, all of us, differently. but that God has a unique relationship with each and every one of us, and he could speak to all of us in unique and special ways, but I do believe that God has spoken to all of us in the same way. And it's through his word, through his scriptures. Now, I'll submit this to you. I do believe that what the scriptures point to is Jesus. Jesus himself is the word of God. But all scripture points to him. And I think so many times when we approach the scriptures, we miss the voice of God because we're so concerned about the what. Because we approach it like a map book. God, what do you want me to do? Or where do you want me to go? You ever gone to the scriptures searching for those answers? And what you find in the scriptures is more times than not, God is not really concerned about the what or the where. He is deeply concerned with the who. That the scriptures are a compass that point us to the who of who God is. That we get a glimpse of the goodness and the character of God, of all of his goodness and his attributes. It's all manifested and embodied in the person of Jesus. And he wants us to know who he is and understand who he's calling us to become, which is more like him. And I think this morning what God wants us to know, I think this is true. I think this is for all of us. It's a reminder we all need often. Is that God is speaking, yes. Uniquely, individually, yes. But the only way we can gain the antennas or the ears to hear him speaking is to hear what he's already spoken. And when you dig into the scriptures and you wrestle with the scriptures and you try your best to be obedient to who you feel like God is calling you to be through what he's written down in the scriptures for us, it's at that point that we gain the ears to hear, the antennas to receive what God is doing in us. So many times we want to just trust our gut. And I would say, don't trust your gut. Don't trust your inner voice until you know the voice of God. Don't trust your inner voice until you know the voice of God. And when you do, you can. Once you've submitted your life to him, you become obedient to him, then you can trust your gut. You can trust your intuition. You can trust what it is that God you feel is calling you into. So this is the challenge. This is the challenge kind of as we wrap our year up. As we move into next week celebrating the actual arrival of Jesus and then into a new year. I think it would be foolish of us to say, God, we want you to speak, but not begin with where he's already spoken. The scriptures. To gain full insight into his nature and his character and to who he's longing for us to become. What if the scriptures were the star that God made available to us? Or a star, at least. Well, what if the scriptures that, if you don't have a copy, we'd love to get you a copy of, but I think if you're like me, you probably have several. And sometimes reading that and making sense of it and wrestling with it, man, there's joy found in that journey. And in Jeremiah 15:16, it says, when your words came, I ate them. And they were my joy. They were my joy. And my heart's delight. For I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. What if that could be our posture? As we long to hear the voice of God and sense the move of God. What if our longing became, Lord, I want to eat your words. Like I want to take them that seriously that I chew on these things. I wrestle with them. And And what if in that journey, in that process, that it became your joy and your heart's delight? And I believe that if we can become people that can be committed to hearing what he's already said, then we'll be those who can hear what he's currently saying. And so may we be the kind of people who are filled to the fullness of joy that Christ offers us. Reminding you of this passage I read earlier. These are the words of Jesus. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. For what? I've told you this, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you are alive and active and moving in this world, God, that you are up to something good. And Lord, we long to be those who see it and participate with you in it. God, we want to hear you. I think many of us, we want that star or that dream, that nudge, that feeling. God, I think you're trying to get through to us, moving heaven and earth. I think, God, you're always at work. You're always speaking. But sometimes we have trouble hearing you. And so, God, I pray that you would inspire us by the power of your Holy Spirit to attune our ears to you by hearing what you've already spoken in the Scriptures. And God, that as we long to be obedient to you, you would form and shape us, Lord, and that you would give us a joy that is complete. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, would you stand with us? And during this last song, our prayer team is going to be available over here at the piano. And if you need prayer for anything, maybe it's to be able to hear the voice of God more clearly, or maybe you feel like today was your star that led you to the person of Jesus. We'd love to introduce you to Jesus and welcome you into the family. Or prayer for anything else, we'd love to pray with you over here. Let's worship.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.